This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is sharing a special series called Pictures of Jesus. And now here's Pastor Sandy with his continuing study called The Root of Jesse in Isaiah chapter 11.
God tried to warn his people, but they were in too deep. To wake them up now would take drastic measures. So enter the Babylonians, God's instruments of judgment. 2 Kings chapter 25 tells the sad story of Zedekiah. He was the last Jewish king. You could say he was the last full limb on the family tree. After capturing Jerusalem, the Babylonian general murdered Zedekiah's sons before his very eyes. And then he plucked out the eyes of King Zedekiah so that the last sight the man saw was the death of his own sons. Zedekiah was then chained and taken back to Babylon. And there the Jews spent 70 long years, you could say 70 years in time out, before God finally allowed his people to return to their homeland. You know, there is a military strategy called scorched earth. The invading army destroys everything that its enemy might be able to use to survive. Crops are burned, wells are poisoned, railroad tracks or airports are demolished, even potential soldiers are exterminated. This was Stalin's strategy against the Germans in the Second World War. This was Tecumseh Sherman's plan on his infamous march to the sea. When the Union soldiers marched to Savannah. And this was more or less what describes the tactics against the Hebrew kingdoms in the 6th century B.C. Imagine this happening to you. Imagine your property burnt to a crisp. Your once green turf is now black. Shrubs and bushes have nothing on their branches. Your only trees are now charred and burnt. You see, this was the spiritual landscape facing Israel. When Jerusalem was sacked, when the temple was burned, when Zedekiah was tortured and captured, many of the Jews, they despaired of the promises that God had made to them. But thoughtful Jews, faithful Jews, they remembered God's word. And they remembered Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, our text this morning. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In other words, under the surface of all this devastation, of all this bleakness, there was still hope. God was still on the move. For just below ground level, there was a root. It was still alive, still growing, getting ready to break through the surface. Underneath all this devastation and heartache and loss, there was still a green shoot of promise. It wasn't even a limb, just a stem. But it was alive, and it was growing, and it was coming. The fire was unable to stop this sprout. Everything else was charred to a crisp, except this root. It was still moist and green. This stem was indestructible. Nothing could kill it. This was the indestructible branch. Remember God's promise to David. His sons would be disciplined, but never destroyed, never deserted. God had said, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. And here God even uses a personal pronoun. He had said specifically, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Check this out. The stem was a hymn. There were faithful Jews who still held to the promise that God had made to David that a shoot would grow from his stem, that a branch would come from his roots, a seed from his loins, who would become an eternal king and who would reign over an eternal kingdom. And guess what they named this promised king? As heir to David's throne, surely God would anoint him just as he had anointed David. He would use a horn full of oil. Thick, gooey olive oil was headed for his head. And thus the Jews called this much anticipated, this eternal king, the anointed one. In Hebrew, it's the word Messiah. The Greeks called it Christos. And in English, for us, it's Christ. Realize when you're adorning your Christmas tree this year, Christmas is the story of God trimming a tree. It's about a family tree that gets pruned due to its own sin, pruned to the root. But that root returns. The little stem that was left, it comes back and it sprouts again. You see, Christmas is about the tenacity of God's promises. His relentless intent to fulfill all His promises to you and to me. That's what Christmas is about. A calorie pear is a full foliage tree with beautiful white blossoms. One such tree had been growing near Building 5 of the World Trade Center since the 1970s. But like all the trees in the area, the explosions on September the 11th, 2001, and the collapsing towers buried the tree under a mountain of metal and debris and rubble. A month or so later, though, one of the cleanup workers found this tree. It was smashed, it was pinned between slabs of concrete. The top of the tree had been lopped off. The rest of its 8-foot trunk was burned and charred. Its roots were broken. The tree had only one living branch left on it. Initially, the folks who found it thought there was no hope for this pear tree. But the Ground Zero crew, they asked a parks employee to give it a chance. And so they took it to a nursery in the Bronx. The folks there were equally skeptical. But once the charred bark had been cut off and the roots had been trimmed back and the tree had been planted into rich soil, it started to grow again. It was given the name Survivor. And yet this survivor tree was still to be tested. For in the spring of 2010, a storm with 100-mile-per-hour winds ripped the tree out of the ground again. Once more, the nursery workers questioned whether it would make it. Somehow it did. And today, the survivor tree is part of the 9/11 memorial in New York City. You know, some people actually objected to its inclusion in the memorial. For it's unlike every other tree in the park. Its ugliness, or I might say its uniqueness, sticks out. In addition, it was planted so that its traumatized side faces the public. But to me and to others, the survivor tree is a vital symbol. Its doggedness reminds us that the roots of freedom and courage can never be extinguished. And this is what Isaiah is saying of God's faithfulness. When he refers to the Messiah as the one green stem that rises up from the ashes. He is the root of Jesse that can be trimmed but never killed. And that root is coming when all hope seems lost. After the enemy has charred and blown through and broken and crumbled what we might value, God's promises never fail. For God has a man, a king, an anointed one, a Messiah who is well-rooted to stand up against the storms of life. And yet with every promise, there comes a challenge. And the challenge of a promise is always the waiting, is it not? Imagine waiting 600 years, 6 centuries for this Christ. That's how long God waited for Jesse's root to sprout, for a descendant to ascend. After the Babylonians had dethroned Zedekiah, no other son of David dared to rule over Israel and the Jews. After Malachi, even the voice of the prophets became mute. The period following the Babylonian exile leading up to the first century was known as the Silent Years. Reminds me of those times in my childhood when I watched the Apollo space missions. You remember the moon shots? I mean, it was exciting to follow the lunar landings on TV. But there was always a communications blackout when they re-entered the Earth's atmosphere. It usually lasted 3 to 4 minutes, but it was a suspense-filled 3 to 4 minutes. Felt like an eternity. "This is Houston, do you read me?" And then that long wait. Rather than 4 minutes, it sounded like 4 hours. Felt like it. So imagine a 600-year communications blackout. That's how long it took for promised believers to regain visible contact with a descendant of David. If you had been looking on the surface, above ground, so to speak, you would have wondered what had happened to God's promise to David. The spiritual landscape in Israel was charred, bleak, barren, burnt. The royal tree had been reduced to a root, a mere shoot. But God had not abandoned his promise. A root was growing underground. God was working below the radar. God had gone off the grid to build his kingdom. And this is what God does. Even today, this is often his strategy. At times, God dives deep. He's still moving. He's still grooving, perhaps even more so, but not so that we can see. This is why to walk with him, you have to have faith. You have to believe. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let me tell you that the silence you're experiencing right now, the communications blackout maybe you've had with God, it's just a test of your faith. Will you trust him? Will you believe in his promises? Before Jesus is the lily of the valley, before he's the rose of Sharon, he is the root of Jesse. Before the promise blossoms upward, faith has to take root deeply and downward. We like lilies and we love roses, but first we have to cling tightly to the root. This is why the most important 12 words in the Christmas story are the first 12 words of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Read that and think Isaiah 11. The root just broke through the soil. Love just sprouted. Both Matthew and Luke, they trace back the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, all the way back to King David. Jesus is the stem on the family tree that will sit on David's throne and rule forever and save his people. And I love this picture of Jesus in Isaiah 11. Jesus as the root. You know, a root isn't the glamorous part of the plant. You know that, don't you? Imagine buying a dozen red roses for your wife with the roots still attached. Handing them to her. She's not going to be so excited with those roots. She's going to say, "What is this?" But there would be no flowers without the roots. And there would be no salvation without God's promise to David of a root of Jesse. Planted 1,000 years earlier, trimmed through judgment and war and devastation, and always there, still growing below the surface. That's why the opening words of Matthew are so encouraging. The root that had endured crisis after crisis and hung on for so long was now ready to bear fruit. Think of the Old Testament as a charred, barren mountainside, destroyed by a forest fire. Between the Testaments, there's a long, long time. But when the first verse of the New Testament, the gospel good news, is presented, a promise sprouts. Spring has sprung. A blossom buds again. It's a new day with new possibilities. Life has been born again. For the eternal King promised to David has finally come. The tree that God has been trimming is now ready for display. After the first few days of our trip to Israel, after we've been touring for a few days, the people that have come with us, things are coming together for them. The verses that they've always read and are now starting to make sense, and they're starting to connect the dots, and they're beginning to see the bigger picture. And everyone has the same question. They always come to me after a few days, and they ask, "Pastor Sandy, with all the archaeological and geographical and historical evidence around them, why don't the Israelis embrace the prophecies and accept Jesus as their Messiah?" It's always the perplexing question. And it's a good question. And I have two answers. Romans 11, verse 25 is the simple explanation. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. Rather than a host of rational reasons, Paul just chalks it up to spiritual blindness. The devil wants to keep God's people in the dark, and he works overtime to do just that. It's a spiritual battle. But there is another answer. For when Jesus came the first time, he wasn't the kind of Messiah that the rabbis and the scholars anticipated. They weren't looking for a root. A grassroots Messiah was not on their radar. They were looking for a person who laid down the law, who would crush his enemies, who worked from the top down, not the bottom up, who seized control, who imposed his will. Like the Jews of old, they wanted a king, a liberator, a conqueror who would end the enemy's oppression and launch a golden age. In fact, do you remember there was a time in Jesus' ministry when the Jews tried to force him to be their king? He refused, didn't he? He went underground like a root. He went off the grid again. Jesus was a root. And in many ways, he conducted his ministry humbly, lowly, in a down-to-earth manner. One day, the Jews, they asked Jesus, they said, "Where is this kingdom you keep talking about?" He replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. No, it's not about what the public sees, nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." From the very start, Jesus intended to keep a low profile, to avoid the limelight, to stay off the radar. He came to build a spiritual kingdom, not a political earthly kingdom. The phrase "root of Jesse" not only speaks of Jesus' pedigree, but it tells us that he intended to be root-like in how he went about his business and how he built his kingdom. You see, Christianity is the ultimate grassroots movement. Remember the guidelines that God gave to Samuel in choosing a king? They help identify his heir. "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And isn't that what Jesus is all about? He's all about the heart. He taught us that real righteousness, real worship comes from the heart. Rather than rule from a throne, he intends to rule in our hearts. In fact, Jesus is the King of Hearts. Unlike the world we live in, Jesus operates from the inside out, from the bottom up, by wooing, not imposing. He draws us rather than drives us. Like David, he's a different kind of king. He's a root. And in Isaiah 11, we're told that when this root comes forth, it will be identified in two ways. First, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And second, he'll be a banner to the people. Even the Gentiles will seek him. Just as the recipient of the promise, King David, was anointed with oil, the ultimate beneficiary, Jesus the Messiah, the Holy Spirit will come upon him as well. The Holy Spirit will be the gooey, thick oil that flows upon his head. In the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit brought seven traits. First, he was the Spirit of the Lord, as Isaiah says, or in the Hebrew, the Spirit of Yahweh, the one true God. Jesus was the Son of David, but he was also God. There was a divine spirit resting upon him. He was kingly, godly with a capital G. The innocent baby laying in the manger was also creator of heaven and earth. But the life of Jesus also bore evidence of six other traits. One Holy Spirit brought six traits that separated the Messiah among men. Call them the first essential oils. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, these were all poured out upon Jesus. And today, Jesus conveys his blessings to us by the Holy Spirit. Once more, he pours out the oil upon our heads. The anointing oil still flows into the life of his followers. Jesus came to build a spiritual kingdom. His presence isn't always felt. His wisdom isn't always known. His might isn't always seen. His counsel isn't always taken. Even today, Jesus traffics in the spiritual realm. It takes faith and open hearts to perceive and receive his work. But he influences nonetheless. You see, roots are strong. Even underground, they still have a huge effect. Just check out my driveway. That's 6 inches of concrete. Yet it's cracked and crumbled. And do you know why? There's a root pushing up from the underside. It's breaking and it's remaking what's on the surface. And though not seen, A root is a powerful force. And this is the effect that Jesus, this root of Jesse, wants to have in your life. He wants to break through. He wants to break you of your pride and remake your life into something beautiful and godly. Like trimming a tree at Christmas, Jesus wants to adorn your life with His presence, with His wisdom and understanding, with His counsel and might, with knowledge and with the fear of the Lord. I hope you'll let Him. This year, let the living Lord take root in your life. And finally, Isaiah tells us that the Messiah, this root, will be identified as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek Him, and His resting place shall be glorious. In essence, this all takes us to a really good place. God's end game is a glorious resting place for us. Isn't it interesting how our roots become our banner? The emblems on a family crest highlight our roots. Think of the American flag. It takes us back in history. The stripes represent the 13 original colonies. Red is for courage. White is for pure intentions. Blue is for vigilance and justice. Every time you salute an American flag, you pay honor to what Americans value. And this is what Isaiah means when he says the root of Jesse will be a banner to us. It will cause the Gentiles to seek Him. Everyone will rally around our common root. This is why I love Christmas. For it speaks of roots. The beginning of this Christian movement. But it's also a banner. For it beckons us to come and rally around Him and follow Him. You see, Christmas is heaven's calling card. It's God's invitation. If God would love us enough to become one of us, if God rooted Himself down deeply into the fabric of our history, if He nestled into human soil, doesn't that mean He loves us and cares for us? Doesn't that beckon us to follow Him? He grew as a root, a small shoot, under the surface, incognito, without any fanfare, unpretentious. Jesus came humbly and lowly, like a root rather than a treetop. And this is Christmas. Our origin becomes our banner. Christmas is a reminder that God still enters through the lowest door, that His greatness is in His ability to be small, that His power to change hearts stems from His willingness to be vulnerable and to love and even risk rejection. Hey, whenever we praise Jesus, we are rooting for a root. If you're a soldier in Afghanistan and you've been out on patrol, and you've been in the village, it's been dangerous for you, but now you return to camp. As soon as you spot that American flag flying overhead, it does something inside you, I bet. I bet it stirs your heart. I bet it swells up some emotions. I bet you're reminded. I bet you pledge allegiance all over again. And this is what it means to have the root of Jesse as our banner. For Christmas is proof that God keeps His promises, that all God's purposes ultimately take us to a good place, that despite our failure and our judgment and our rebellion and our hardships, even in the times when we think that all hope has been lost, Jesus is active. He is still at work in our lives like a root. When I can't see Him, He's still there. Like a root, I feel His push, His nudge, His influence. And He's growing. This Christmas, let's all get rooted in Jesus. Let's stir up our faith and rally around our banner.
That's all we have time for on this Christmas edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. These make great Christmas gifts for friends and family who want to dig deeper into God's Word. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Directions and more can be found at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us, and thanks for tuning in to Sandy Adams Radio.